Brethren, let us turn to worship the Lord through hearing His Word proclaimed and hearing it with faith. Please, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, it's page 78 if you're using one of our pew Bibles. Today we continue our study of the Ten Commandments. And so far, as we've seen these last few weeks in our study of the Ten Commandments, 2 weeks ago, we saw that God and God alone is the only proper object of our worship and devotion. But last week, we saw it's not enough just to worship the one true and living God. God also calls us to worship Him in the right way, according to how He has prescribed us to worship Him in Scripture. Now today, as we come to the third commandment, it's not just enough to worship the right God and to worship Him in the right way, but God also calls us to worship Him or to revere Him, to adore Him in the right spirit, with the right heart. And so this is what we come to when we talk about the name of the Lord and how we are to treat and honor and respect and revere the name of the Lord. So Exodus chapter 20, it is just one verse, verse 7. Remember though, it comes in the context where God has delivered Israel out of slavery. He doesn't give the law and then give the promise as if we obey and then attain the promise. He gives the promise first. I have delivered you. Now on the basis of that, here is how you live as free people. Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. Let's hear God's word. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Amen. Pray with me again. Oh God, right up front, right away, We confess that we are a people of unclean lips. So often from the same mouth in which we have just praised you with today. Often all manner of cursings and evil come forth as well. And this should not be. Father, we mourn this. We know this is true. And so we ask that you would teach us from your word this morning, that you would direct us, point us to Christ, and that you would pour out your Spirit as well, that we might put on the speech of the new man created in His image. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. One of the realities of living in our postmodern world is that words are increasingly losing their meaning. In our day, words and names and labels are often seen as entirely disconnected from the reality to which they point to. What do I mean by this? Well, take the word, for example, fetus. If you read pro-abortion arguments, they are very intentional about referring to a pregnant woman as carrying a fetus rather than a child. This is a way in which they deny personhood to unborn children. But the word fetus, which has actually been a part of the English language since the 1300s, is simply the Latin word for baby or infant. But because of the ideology of our day, the term fetus in popular usage no longer means what it actually means. It's used in this way, because people see no connection between the clump of cells, as they say, and the human being that it actually is. Words are losing their meaning. Perhaps maybe a better example would be found in the transgender movement. Increasingly in our day, it is argued, that gender is nothing but a social construct. Gender is not who you are, male or female. Rather, in our culture, those are just arbitrary labels. Those are just roles that our culture has kind of imposed upon you. So if you don't like your gender, you can change your gender, even if you're a young child. If you feel trapped in the wrong body, if you aren't being true to your inner self, as it were, no matter what your genetic makeup is, it doesn't really matter. You can choose who you want to be. Here again, in the same sense, it doesn't matter who you actually are. You can be called whatever you want, male, female, it, they, them, whatever your preferred pronoun is. You can be called whatever you want because gender distinctions are just empty labels. They have no connection to the reality which they signify. This is how, in our culture, a postmodern culture that has no sense of absolute truth, this is how words oftentimes lose their meaning. Now, I say all this because this is the context in which we live. This is the air that we breathe. This is the kind of the worldview that has affected all of us in one way or another. And so when we come to the third commandment and we bring this perspective with us, it might be hard to see the importance of what God is commanding here. Why does God care about how we use His name? Isn't the name of God just an English word anyway? Cultural construct? I mean, the Hebrews didn't call Him God. They called Him Adonai. Or they called Him Yahweh. What does it matter how we use the name of the Lord? Well, don't get me wrong here. I'm certainly not saying that there is anything special or magical about letters and sounds. The mere word or the sound of God or Jesus does not carry any special power, despite what, you know, the Roman Catholic Church may teach or believe, say, you know, four Our Fathers and eight Hail Marys, despite, you know, others who may just claim the name of Jesus as if it has special power. No, it doesn't have any special power, but without a doubt, there's most definitely a connection between the name of God and who He actually is. And this is what lies at the heart of this commandment. Perhaps think of it this way. After Zechariah was born in our congregation last week, I saw that many of you on Facebook commented that he looks so much like Cody. Kind of said that with a laugh. He does. So his name, Zechariah Eds, actually is connected to and bears witness to the fact that he is an Eds. He's his father's child. His name is connected to who he is. His name is connected to reality. And in fact, his name actually distinguishes him from every other baby in the world. Well, in the very same way, the name of God is intimately connected with who He is. And His name distinguishes Him from everything else in creation. And so, far from just being a commandment that, you know, tells us to be careful with our OMGs, this commandment calls us to see that God's name is intimately bound up with His character. And thus, to mistreat God's name is to mistreat God Himself. His name cannot be separated from what that name signifies. So whether we are speaking in God's name, worshiping God's in God's name, praying in God's name, or living by the people called by God's name, this is a commandment that directs us to cultivate a heart of knowledge, a heart of sincerity, a heart of reverence for God's name in every area of our lives. That's what we're going to see here this morning. So I want to look at this commandment from three different perspectives. What is meant by the name of God, what the commandment actually forbids, and how it's related to Jesus Christ in the gospel. So first thing, I want to open up and expound more about the importance of the name of God. The importance of the name of God. Perhaps you've noticed that names in Scripture are very important. Oftentimes we see people in Scripture named according to certain characteristics that they have. Adam named his wife Eve. Because Eve means the mother of all living, or some derivative of that. God changed Abram's name to Abraham, because Abraham means father of a multitude, which he was to become according to the covenant that God made with him. So in the very same way, though, when we come to the names of God, the names of God, and the names that God ascribes to himself, tell us a little about him. They're not just labels, but they are actually windows through which we see into who God is and what he's like. Every time God reveals his name in Scripture, he's revealing a little something about himself. Elohim, God, it denotes divine majesty and power. El Shaddai, God Almighty, all-powerful. El Olam, God everlasting. Of course, we also have Yahweh, the I Am, which really hits at God's eternality, his spirituality, his immutability, his everlasting nature. And we see others as well. We see God call himself the Lord of hosts, one mighty in battle, the leader of a great army. And then we even see metaphors God takes upon himself, that he's our rock, he's our refuge, he's our shepherd, he's our father. Each one of these names reveal to us a little bit about who God is. We learn about God through his name. We learn about his person and his nature and his relation to us and to the world. The names of God reflect the reality of who he is. And so again, to misuse God's name is to misuse and mistreat the reality which it signifies. That's the importance of the commandment here. However, though, there's something more to this. And to see this, turn a few chapters over, if you have your Bible, to Exodus 34. Exodus 34 is the account of where God reveals himself to Moses. If you'll remember, or if you look up in chapter 33, just a few verses prior there, in verse 18, Moses comes to the point and he says, "Lord, please, show me your glory." And so Exodus 34 is the account of this. God responds to Moses and says, "Well, no man can see my face and live, but here's what I'll do. I'll put you in the cleft of the rock. I will cover you with my hand, and as I pass by, I will remove my hand and you will see my back as I walk by." And that's what happens here in chapter 34. But notice what the specifics of this, beginning in verse 5 here. Look at it. "The Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.'" What's interesting about this is, if you notice, God actually there takes parts of the second commandment and the third commandment. He quotes them specifically as part of that statement. And both of those commandments deal with the revelation of God. We looked at it last week. The second commandment forbids a visual representation of God. But this third commandment concerns the abuse of his name. And there's a clue here to how we are to understand this by just asking the question, how is it that God reveals himself to Moses? By speaking to him. "Lord, show me your glory." And God proclaims the name of the Lord to Moses. And what is that name? Merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, faithfulness, and so on. You see, God is present in the proclamation of His name. And so in this respect, not only does the name of God reveal who He is, but the name of God itself is how He reveals Himself to creation. Remember, we talked about this last week. God has chosen not to reveal Himself through visual means of media. Instead, He has revealed Himself through His Word and through the hearing of His Word. The ear is the instrument of salvation, not the eye. If you want to know God, you need someone to preach to you. You need to hear the Word of the Lord. And so in this respect, the name of God, it's connected to the reality, but the name of God itself carries the power of God with it. Think about it. Where is the power of God evident in this world? I mentioned last week. Where's the power of God evident in the world? It's not in magnificent audiovisual displays. It's not when the praise band really gets going and brings the house down. Where is the power of God displayed in this world? Romans 1:16. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. God saves sinners through His name. God reveals Himself to us through His name. God teaches us about Him through His name. God's power is unleashed in the world through His name. And so when God's name is abused or ignored or dismissed or taken for granted or treated irreverently, this distorts the character and nature of God. And more than that, it actually keeps people from knowing and seeing the one true God. Distorting God's name hinders the revelation of God to this creation. And it's through the faithful use of His name that God reveals Himself to this world. And so that's what makes the commandment so important, so serious, something that we ought to listen to and look into carefully. That's the groundwork. Now let's get specific. What does this commandment mean? What is it forbidding? What is it talking about? Well, to state it most succinctly, this commandment forbids the misuse of anything that bears God's name, character, or revelation. It forbids the misuse of anything to which God's name is attached. And it calls us to actively, proactively uphold the character and revelation and the reputation of God. Think about it this way. Have you ever been slandered? What does that feel like? Has someone ever talked behind your back and misinformed other people about something you've done or something you've said? Maybe they even did so unintentionally. It doesn't make it any less wrong. Has someone ever misrepresented your character? Has someone ever ruined your reputation or tried to ruin your reputation? Imagine then how serious this is when we do it to God. The God who is infinite in majesty and in glory. So taking His name in vain is any use of His name that distorts His character. And here, I want to look at this from two different ways. Bear with me in this. This is going to be the bulk of our time. But we can consider this in relation to the use of our tongue, but also in relation to our hearts as well. So first, as we kind of break this down, what does it mean to take the Lord's name in vain with our tongue? This means when we take up God's name carelessly, casually, flippantly, falsely, in ignorance. Because vain here means empty. It means worthless, wasteful, something that has no good purpose. This is not respecting, not revering, not honoring, not valuing the name of God and the majesty of God, of the one behind that name. Most obvious here, of course, is using God's name as a curse word or as a mindless exclamation where of some sort, where God's character or God's revelation is not in focus at all. And here I know it's easy to fall into the habit of saying, "Oh my God." It's easy to see that as not really a big deal. And I will say that's not exactly what the commandment really is focused on, but it is related here, and we ought to be careful. The same respect, I know it's easy as well to become desensitized to it. You think about God's name being used as a curse word. It's all over Hollywood, television, and movies. In fact, a lot of the rating systems still call those terms blasphemies if you look up and see what's in a movie. Again, it's not exactly what the commandment is getting at here, but it does stem from a lack of reverence for God and His name. It is using God's name apart from knowledge, just mindless and instinctive, which is part of what makes this a sin. Just let me encourage you, never let yourself get used to this, hearing God's name taken in vain. The more you hear it taken in vain, blasphemes, cursings, the more you're going to be tempted to adopt that language. And then you're going to adopt a habit. It's a habit that's very hard to break. The more you hear God's name taken in vain, the more you will be desensitized to when God's name is rightly used in His Word, in worship. How in the world is your heart going to be gripped by the majesty and the wonder of God's name on Sundays if 6 other days of the week your weeknights are filled with the abuse of His name on TV? It desensitizes us. We ought to long for a heart that is overcome with majestic wonder and love. Every time we hear the Lord's name, it's like when we're away from someone whom we love, maybe they're across the country or across the world, and you've been away for a long time, and then somebody mentions their name and your heart leaps for your beloved. We have to long for such a heart that honors the majestic nature of God and when His name is proclaimed. But going further here, how do we break this command with our tongue? This commandment also entails making false oaths in God's name, saying, you know, "I swear to God," casually, or making an oath on the Bible, which is lawful to do, so help me God, right? I'm going to tell nothing but the truth. That's lawful, but it's not lawful if you have no real intention of keeping your word. Furthermore, we break this commandment when we take up God's name for purposes that are not associated with Him. We have selfish agendas. When we want to win an argument, when we want to make a point, when we want to appear as having the high moral ground, we try to use His name to further our own purposes or to get something we want. Health and wealth gospel, name it and claim it, is one example here. Don't laugh, but I'm sure you've probably heard somebody, you know, claim a parking spot up front, right, in the name of Jesus. That is a breaking of this commandment. That is something that ought not to be, to use Jesus' name in such a casual way. In fact, this is kind of what issue I have with a lot of Christian comedians. I enjoy some Christian comedians. A lot of what they produce is very funny, right? Really kind of hits home. But God's name is not to be used as a punchline. And we ought to be careful not to do so. We would never joke about the Holocaust, would we? Or 9/11? Is it appropriate to go and make jokes of those things? No, it's not. We ought not to do so in the name of God either. In a similar way, we abuse God's name when we use it to dismiss someone we're angry at. We've all either heard or done that before, I'm sure. "Oh, I'll pray for you." Right? You're not actually taking the name of God, but you're taking something in relation to God upon your lips and using it as a put down. Or you maybe dismiss someone sarcastically. "God bless you." It's kind of a send off, right? And we don't mean it at all. And we're all aware of how that's often the stereotype of how people treat you in the South. Right? God bless you is most often used condescendingly to put someone down. This violates the commandment of God. We don't mean what we say. Opening this up further, this commandment can also be broken in how businesses incorporate the name of God as a marketing tool to make more money. Politicians invoke the name of God to win support. In fact, while we're on the topic of politics here, and I'm going to be real careful with my words here, I'm going to tread lightly. But I think in regards to politics, this is one of the easiest ways Christians can often misuse God's name on both sides of the aisle. Look, when unbelievers associate Christianity and the name of Christ with rabid support for the Second Amendment, there's a problem. Likewise, on the other end of the perspective, when some Christians say, well, no true Christian could vote for a president who treats immigrant children this way, that's a problem as well. Taking up the name of God to further our own socio-political, economical agenda violates this commandment. Anything that we attach the name of God to must be closely attached to the true revelation of Himself in His Word. Finally here, though, in relation to the tongue, let's also not think that just because we don't say GD or OMG that, you know, we're in the clear here and we're covered. Because most specifically, this commandment addresses how we worship. If we're looking for the most specific application that God is making, He's talking about our worship. When we pray things that we don't really mean, Lord, deliver me from temptation, but I can't wait tomorrow to walk right into it. When we pray mindlessly with repetition, heaping up empty words over and over again, just God, just Father, just please, just or the name of Jesus as if it's magical, it's a violation of this commandment. Taking up the name of God to support visions that we might have, false visions, false revelations of what God supposedly told you. Well, God wants me to do this. God revealed to me this. God told me to go this direction. It breaks this commandment. It puts the responsibility of your actions on God when He hasn't spoken in such a way. False teaching, heresy, ignorant or uninformed teaching about God breaks this commandment. Know what you're talking about before you say it. Any use of the tongue that wrongly misrepresents God, misrepresents His character or His revelation breaks this commandment, whether it's in worship or not, whether it's sincere or not. Well, at this point, you may say, all right, I've heard enough. I'm just gonna be silent from now on. I'm done. I'm gonna keep my mouth shut, and they don't have to worry about it. That's exactly what the Jews tried. They stopped saying God's name altogether. They only said it once a year on the Day of Atonement, and that by the high priest. They wouldn't even write it. Our English Bibles still represent this. Every time you see "Lord" in all caps, that's English translators following the Jews who refused to write Yahweh. And so they substituted it with Adonai and wrote Yahweh in the margins in code. That's not at all, though, what God intends here. Even if you stay silent with the tongue, this commandment also touches the heart. Taking the Lord's name in vain also entails acting or living hypocritically. You know, we've all seen the fish on the back of the car, right? And inevitably, it's that person who ends up making people mad in traffic, right? Anything that we say or do that brings reproach upon the name of Christ, anything that makes other people say, I want nothing to do with Christians or that Christ. It's a breaking of this commandment. So Paul speaks of in Romans chapter 2 when he says that because of the hypocrisy of the Jews, right? They said one thing and did the other. The Gentiles blaspheme the name of God. So Paul speaks of in Titus chapter 1, those who profess God but deny Him with their works. It's what Jesus spoke of in Matthew 7 when He says, many will come to Me on that day and say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name? Did we not do many mighty works in Your name? But God, Jesus will say to them, depart from Me. I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. I said one thing and did another. Saying, I'm a Christian, and then living inconsistent with that profession breaks this commandment. Saying, this is God's standard of morality, and then skirting around that for your own selfish and sinful purposes breaks this commandment. And here again, this comes in the area of worship as well. This is to be applied for how we approach God in worship too. In fact, if you look in the prophets, that's really the chief application of this commandment. God charges Israel again and again with blasphemy because of how they worshiped Him. No doubt the shallow, irreverent, happy-clappy worship is so popular in our day. No attempt to teach deep theological truths. No attempt to revere God and tremble at His Word, where really all that matters is our inspiration, our spiritual boost for the day, for the week, our experience. This breaks the commandment of God. Man-centered worship breaks the commandment of God. In the very same sense, though, don't think that we can escape just because on the outside, you know, we have strict obedience to the Word of God. In the same sense, outward worship, that's just formal. As if God's just happy when we show up and go through the motions. When we draw near to God with our lips while our hearts are far from Him, we break this commandment as well. So on both ends of the perspective, whenever there is a lack of true heart adoration and reverence for God, whenever there is a low esteem for His name, we are guilty. And in this respect, the most frightening thing about this commandment comes at the end of the verse, in verse 7. If we're guilty, we have the promise of God. The Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes His name in vain. Why does God say that here? It's kind of an odd phrase to tack on to this. He's saying here that though you may appear innocent on the outside, though others may think that you haven't taken the Lord's name in vain because you do guard your language and you are in church on Sundays, God looks at the heart. And if your heart does not tremble at His Word, God says He will not escape judgment. Brethren, I hope you've seen the breadth of this commandment, but also how serious God takes it. In fact, I'd venture to say that if you're not feeling deeply convicted here, then you're not paying attention. Who here can say that you've bridled your tongue? Who here can say that you've lived up to the profession of faith that you've made, the name of God? Who here can say that at times in your sinfulness, you also don't become bored with the name of God? Because you hear it so often, indifferent to it. But that's the point. Don't you see, that's the point. The point of this commandment is not so that you can look out there and say, oh man, Hollywood, boy, they sure blaspheme the name of God. I'm so glad I'm not like them. The point is that this is to come and cut us deeply. God is showing us who we are. He's exposing our sin so that we might see the grace that is found only in Him, So that we would give up saying, I can't control the tongue. Even being quiet doesn't fix it. I need someone to save me because I can't do it. And that's what we ought to hear. We ought to hear this and we ought to repent before it's too late. To ask God for mercy. If you're feeling convicted, hit your knees today. Run to Him as your only refuge. And in the name of Christ, He will hear your prayer and you will find escape and protection from the judgment that He promises here in Exodus 27. But I'm getting ahead of myself because this is the focus of our third and final point. We've seen what the name of God means. We've seen what it means to break this commandment. Thirdly, finally, let's consider how this command relates to Jesus Christ. How it relates to Christ. Well, right away, the very first chapter of the New Testament, we see God focus in on His name once again. God, through an angel, tells Joseph that his betrothed virgin, Mary, was going to bear a son. And God says, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Jesus is the Greek translation of Joshua. What does Joshua mean? Joshua means Yahweh is salvation. Jesus embodies, the name of Jesus embodies everything which He came to accomplish, to save His people from our sins. Jesus then is the full embodiment of the name of God. This is how the commandment is fulfilled in Him. He is the full and final and perfect revelation of the nature and character of God. Think about it. Breaking the third commandment is anything that we say or do that misrepresents or distorts the character of God, right? Anything which in which the revelation of God to the world is hindered. That's what I tried to argue. Well, think about Jesus. The one who both perfectly embodies the character of God, the nature of God, but also as the light of the world, who enlightens every man. He fully reveals God to the world. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The word that God proclaimed to Moses in Exodus 34 is the word that became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word, the living Word, the active Word, Emmanuel, God with us. And that's why we see all throughout the Gospels that Jesus says, "All of my works, all of my words as well, are done in the name of the Father and bear witness to the Father." Jesus tells Pilate in John 18, 37, "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth, the name of God." In John 17, how does this relate to us? The high priestly prayer. Jesus says to the Father, "I have manifested your name to the people you have given me." And that's why further on in the New Testament we see Acts 4:12, "There is no other name under heaven given among which men might be saved but through the name of Jesus." And in Romans 10, which we heard earlier, "If we confess with our mouths that Jesus is the Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead, we will be saved." And then at the end of all time, Philippians 2, our call to worship. One day, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. At the name of Jesus, all creation will tremble and bow. Jesus is the one who truly reveals God to us. Jesus is the one who embodies the mercy and the justice of God at the cross. Just and justifier, the one who has faith. He is the one who reveals the character of God, long-suffering, gracious, righteous, holy. Jesus is the one which this commandment points to and anticipates. The one who always spoke truth reverently and truthfully. The one who never acted hypocritically or insincerely. The one who fully, always, at all times embodied the name and character of God to the fullest. But one last question here. If we admit that, we know that, how does that help you and me today? What does that mean for us, especially if we come to this commandment and realize, God, I break it all the time. And I'm ashamed of my irreverence. How does it help us? What happens to the family name when a husband and wife are joined in marriage? Two become one, and the wife takes the name of the husband. This is far more than a cultural construct. It's not just a tradition. It's not just a nice thing that we do. It's done because that reflects reality. That two people have become one. And it's no accident then that the Bible speaks of our salvation and union with Christ using the metaphor of marriage. In our baptism, which is our public profession of faith in the name of Jesus, in the presence of God, with His people gathered, we are baptized into what? The name of the Father, the name of the Son, the name of the Holy Spirit. Baptism is a name-giving sacrament. We are renamed, reflecting the reality that we have been remade, reflecting the reality that we have been united with Christ in marriage. In our baptism, two people, as it were, become one. God gives us His name. We are then those who are called by His name. We then have access to the throne of grace in Christ's name. We begin our prayers with that solemn petition, "Hallowed be thy name." And this is our hope when we're racked with guilt and fear because we've broken this commandment. That He bore our sin in His body on the tree. That He atones for every one of our transgressions, that He has freed us from the bondage of guilt. Think about what that means. He's freed you from guilt and sin. And He's freed you so that you may joyfully, thankfully walk in obedience to His word. When you feel the weight of your sin in this commandment, look to your baptism. God has renamed you and remade you, and He's poured out His Spirit, which what? Causes us to walk in His ways so that we too, even now, are being remade and equipped to truly, faithfully walk in obedience to the Lord and reflect the image of our covenant Lord, the name by which we are called in His presence. Let this then put a new song upon your lips. Come to Him confessing. That's the right use of His name. Come to Him praising. That's the right use of His name. Rejoicing, praying, ascribing glory to Him, recounting His wonderful deeds. That's all the right use of His name. Don't just put off using His name irreverently, put on praise, put on worship, put on the name of God upon your lips. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of God. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Colossians 3:17, giving thanks to the Father through him. This is how we live as free people, free to obey, free to do what we are created to do, worship him in spirit and in truth. Well, may God give us the grace to do just that today. Bow with me in prayer.